In the city of Tacoma, I knew a fellow that lived pretty close to Puget Sound. From his house, you could see the, I forgot the name of that bridge that's down there. You remember the name of that? The big bridge. Huh? No, the big, goes across. Anyways, I got to know the fellow pretty good. He worked for the same company I did, but he had a small branch of it down in Tacoma. And from time to time, I got to go down and take care of that while he'd be on vacation or whatever. But he began to tell me about his bathroom that he was building. And they had a small in-ground swimming pool in the backyard. And what he did was he decided that they needed to have a new bathroom. And the house really wasn't that big, but they put on a 20 by 20 bathroom. I got Gary's attention on that. And honestly, it was set up so I think three, maybe four people could use it in privacy. And there was a sink and so forth his wife had, one for himself. There was a shower that was completely enclosed. You could go in there. The actual toilet was in its own little room. You could shut the door. And it even had a loft. You could climb up and had one of those scenes. What do you call those scenes? It's like that, and it's kind of a square front. Had glass in it. There's a name for that. I don't know if I'm described. Anyway, you could go up there, and you could look out and see Puget Sound from his bathroom. And I thought to myself, that has got to be one nice place. I said, why are you doing that so big? He says, well, he says, stop and think about it. He says, why do we build a closet to use for a bathroom when we spend so much time in it? Well, you got a little point there, but I wouldn't plan on spending 20 by 20 in there. But what a fancy thing. Tonight I want us to look in the book of Revelation chapter 4. We get a little bit of a glimpse here into glory. Revelation chapter number 4. Two of my favorite chapters in all the Word of God is Revelation 4 and 5. And so I want us to look at these. And let's begin verse number 1. I'm just going to take a verse and say a few things about it, go to another verse, say a few things about it, and then we'll have our prayer and do what we're going to do. But let's begin with prayer tonight. Father, thank you so much. We have the marvelous privilege to open your book. I pray that you might speak to our hearts. You might teach us. Lord, we might revel in the privilege that we're going to have one day to be in your magnificent presence. We thank you for your presence in our lives now, but one day, as the song says, face to face. And so we anticipate that time. We look forward to a great reunion. And Lord, we just pray tonight that you might enthuse our hearts concerning you and all that you have awaiting for us. For we pray in Christ's name, amen. If you study the book of Revelation, as I've had the privilege to do for many, many years, I've taught through it, I believe, 8 times, that it is set up, I believe, in 3 basic sections. When you get chapter 1, verse number 19, it says that you write down the things that are past, and what had just been said in chapter 1, I believe, was the past. He says the things which are present, and then in the next 2 chapters, chapter 2 and 3, he talks about the churches, and certainly that is the present age that we are living in. And then he says the things which shall be hereafter. And that really, to me, corresponds with the first verse of chapter number 4 when he says, after this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Think about it for just a moment tonight. We know there's a lot of trends that are taking place in our world in these times that sometimes we refer to as the end times. We see some of that mentioned throughout the New Testament. But what we're going to look at here tonight is not those things, because we tend to kind of glorify some of that. But what I want us to see tonight, that there are some specific events that are going to transpire. And he starts this in verse number 1 by saying, after this. As I mentioned from Revelation 1:19, hereafter. There is no mention of the churches until the final chapter. And when you get to the final chapter, it's really kind of in a generic sense as invitation is given. So what has happened to the churches? What has happened to the ones that are spoken of in chapters 2 and 3? Well, some had their candlestick removed. We see that as we study those two chapters. Some, like Thyatira, have been cast into great tribulation. Others, like Philadelphia, have been kept from the hour of temptation. And I believe that they are picturesque of those who are living in the time when the trumpet shall sound and were taken to the very presence of God. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52, it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Did you notice the first voice where it was like what? A trumpet. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 4, 17 says, and then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He said in John 14, 3, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I don't know about you, but it's an exciting event. We are perhaps on the very verge of, and that is being taken in the very presence of God. The trumpet sounding, the shout being made, and in an instant we are gone. I don't know about you, but there's been a lot of times in life I thought it would have been pretty nice right now if that would take place. And I thought about that on times when I had great big bills to pay and leave that for somebody else. But nonetheless, that day is coming, and I believe very nearly. But notice verse number 2. He goes on, he says, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. The Apostle Paul had been translated or taken to see the third heaven. And it was a translation in space. But John goes ahead not only in space, but in time, really, as he's now transported into this throne room of God, which is something yet in the future. And notice something here. It says it was set in heaven. I believe it means, or implies at least, that it was brought near to the earth, probably for the purpose of judgment. The throne that he speaks of here could quite possibly be the judgment seat of Christ. In Romans 14:10 it says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now let's understand tonight, there's a difference between what we sometimes refer to as the great white throne judgment. That's when all the lost come. They're judged for their sin. They're cast in the lake of fire. You find that in Revelation 20. But the judgment seat of Christ is for Christians. And we receive then for the things, we receive rewards for the things that we did for Christ while here upon earth. It's not something that God's going to give us a few moments in hell. No, we just, we get rewarded for what we did. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And of course, if we've done good, God is blessing us with some things. If we did bad, we're not going to get the blessing. Pretty simple. And most likely, this will happen before the great tribulation time described later on, and certainly before what we sometimes refer to as the millennial rule and reign of Christ. Notice verse 3. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. The sardis was basically a ruby. The jasper is thought to be a diamond. And interesting, those two stones represent the first and the last born of the sons of Jacob. Who is Jesus? He's the first and last, is he not? The ruby, what would that suggest as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, if none other than the blood of the Lord Jesus? And certainly pictured with a diamond as being very, very precious. We also see a rainbow here, and it says round about in the sight like an emerald. And so we find this rainbow with seemingly green being the predominant, and green certainly a color of freshness. I don't know about you, but I'm not too happy about the folks who tried to steal the rainbow from God and make it into a symbol of depravity. And we need to take it back, amen? And though he stands as judge, we certainly are reminded of his mercy as we consider how marvelous he is and so forth as we look at this tremendous, tremendous sight. It says, round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. The word seats is basically the same word for throne. They're in positions of rule. We find that the term elder it speaks of here in this verse always refers to men and are chosen representatives or leaders of people. They're not angels who are ministering spirits. These are, I believe, people. Evidently, they're not for us to know who they are, though they must be men who've been redeemed, because we find that they are in white raiment and they've already received their crowns as rewards. Personally, I believe they are probably representatives of the 12 tribes of Israel and then of the apostles. I can't prove that, it's just my own little thought with that one. Chapter 4, verse number 5, he goes on and he says, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Although grace surrounds the throne of God, and thank God we can go to the throne of grace, amen, we also find it is that which oversees judgment. We notice here as well that it speaks of the seven spirits of God. If we go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, interesting what it says there. In verse number 2, it says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And then it goes into a listing of seven spirits, which is depicting, I believe, the Holy Spirit of God. He says, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Thank God for the Spirit of God. Amen. The comforter of those who love him, and the consumer of all of those who hate him. And so we find here this marvelous throne. Can you picture that in your mind, what this might look like? Verse number six. He goes on, he says, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast was like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. Interesting creature that we find here. He talks about the sea of glass. The sea that was in the temple was basically a big bowl. It was used for cleansing. Some have shown that it perhaps had spigots on it, and they used it like a shower. But it was certainly for the cleansing of the priests. But here it's called a sea of glass. Here it seems like they can walk upon it into the very presence of God. Now these creatures are not animals, but specifically created beings. And I believe they're most likely the four cherubim of the book of Ezekiel. In chapter number 1 of Ezekiel, it says, as for the likeness of their faces, they had the four had face of a man, the face of a lion on the right side. They had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. I believe probably very much similar or the same as that is shown to us in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 6. And we have this tremendous, beautiful creature. We'll say something else about it in just a few moments. But it goes on, verse number 8, it says, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." What was their main duty? Their main duty was to bring glory unto God. Is that our duty? Amen. It's our duty as well. Bring glory unto God. Don't lose your place there, but if you turn back to the book Ezekiel for just a moment with me, Ezekiel chapter number 28. I'd like for you to notice something. Ezekiel chapter number 28. And I'm going to start in verse number 11. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse number 11. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Cyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." Now it's going to teach us right there. It's not referring to Cyrus as a person at that particular time, but he's used as an illustration. "And he has been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, and the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee the day that thou was created." Some sort of very beautiful creature. Notice one thing there in the latter portion of that verse, "and thy pipes was prepared in thee the day that thou was created." And really what that is suggesting to us is that this creature was a living musical instrument. Now let's notice in verse number 14 something else. It says, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." We find there are four cherub or cherubim round about the throne. But here he says, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. And thou hast sinned, therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire." I believe he's speaking particularly there of none other than Satan. And he was originally created to be that covering cherub which was to bring glory to God. That which was that living musical instrument full of all the beautiful stones. What a glorious creature. But what destroyed the devil? It was pride in his being, was it not? We go to the book of Isaiah, he says, "I will, I will, I will." And he says, "I will be the Most High God." And so I believe we're seeing here that there were at one time five, but now there are four. And Satan was likely the fifth of these. Verse number 9, as we go farther, in verse number 9 says, "And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." With a signal from the cherubim, these 24 elders begin their song of praise. Can you imagine what this choir would sound like? And the marvelous things that will come to our ear as these things go up. But I want you to notice one thing. Did you notice, "Thou art worthy"? What's the reason? Notice it says, "to receive glory and honor and power." There's a little colon there, isn't there? And he says, "for thou hast created all things." I believe we need to duly note that it's not praise or redemption that come before our praise of the Creator. Chapter 5 deals, I believe, more with redemption. But how important it is to know and praise God for being the Creator and the one who has made everything. Next time I read through the Word of God, especially the book of Psalms, my plan is to write down every time he refers to creation in the praises that are given in the book of Psalm. There's many, many, many of them. And as you study your Bible and read, you'll find so often that it goes back to he being the Creator. What's one of the big problems in our day and age? What's taking place? People no longer believe that he created everything. They've been told over and over that they have evolved, that they came out of some other animal, and they're taking away the creation of God. We need to restore that in the hearts and minds of people. What's interesting, even with all the hype and all the education to take people that way, there are many people that are not saved who believe that there has to be a creator. Anybody with any sense, when they really look at it, know somebody made it. Amen? They know that. But here's the reason they don't want to admit it. That means they're responsible to him. And they don't want to be responsible to anybody who has that kind of authority. But thank God for who he is. Amen? And a little glimpse there into the, I believe, the throne room of God, and the fact that there's going to be some great, wonderful praise given to our Savior. Thank God for it. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll do our thing tonight. Father, thank you so much for this time, just to spend a few moments in your word, to see these marvelous truths about you and the things that are coming. And Lord, for really the privilege to one day be able to step into this very place and to see what John saw. Lord, I pray that you would just help us get that kind of a vision, and we might go forth with greater praise on our lips for our Savior. For we pray this in his name.